Well, you're welcome that the scripture reading was only one verse short, right? No. Five things that the church should do for young people. We're blessed with a really great youth group here. And this week has had that on display just as good as any other week has. In fact, all this week I know they've been involved in acts of service and trying to find ways that they can help other people, directed by our two great youth ministers and our three great youth interns. I just want us to think about how we as a congregation can encourage them. A lot of times we think about what the youth group has to offer us. Well, let's flip that a little bit and think about what we have, in fact, what we should offer to them. But as we get started this evening, perhaps one brief caveat. Of course, we understand that the primary responsibility to children in terms of spiritual formation falls on parents. It's the parent's responsibility, biblically speaking, to train up a child in the way that he or she should go. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. And whatever the church does, youth ministry and outside of the walls of youth ministry even, is really just to support what it is that the parents are doing at the house, right? But aren't we grateful for the opportunity and really the blessing of ministering to young people? And this evening, what I'm hoping in part to accomplish is not only to charge us and maybe to get us to think about the influence that we have on the youth group, but I also want to communicate to the youth group and to our young people that in many ways, while some of you are the church of the future, in many ways you're the church of the right now. And we rely on you and we're grateful for you. And to those of you who are currently or have in the past been involved in children's Bible classes or in ministering to our children and young people in some way, I want to thank you too, because that means so much. This isn't just babysitting. It's not just something that you do because you feel like you have to. I mean, this is real work for the Lord. And so I'm hoping this can be a positive thing this evening. Words of encouragement for our young people. And words of challenge as we consider the influence that we have on them. There are certainly a lot of things that this congregation is already doing as well. Let me get this caveat out of the way too. I'm certainly not saying we're not doing anything. But here are five things that we must do. And in that way, continue to do. All right. That's enough caveats. You ready for number one? Five things the church should do for young people. And the first one is, believe in them. I think we ought to believe in them. I learned this from the Lord, who saw the best in people, even when other people did not necessarily see the best in those people. And sometimes the Lord saw something in others before someone even saw it in himself or herself. Three examples I want to give to you. The first is Zacchaeus in Luke 19. A wee little man was he, right? And up he goes in that sycamore tree because he wanted to see Jesus. Now, he was not going to be prevented from seeing Jesus. We know that Zacchaeus is a man like all of us. He has a past. His past, it has to do with his current occupation. And not only the reputation that those in his line of work had, tax collectors, but he faces up to it at the end, right? I mean, he talks about, listen, whatever I've stolen from others, I want to return, and even in abundance, over and above that which I have taken dishonestly from other people. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. And so he's not really someone that maybe the Jews, or really maybe anybody, would have expected to be at the top of Jesus' list. And yet it's Jesus who says, Zacchaeus, come down from there. I'm going to your house today. All Zacchaeus wants is to get a glimpse of Jesus as he's passing by. But what Zacchaeus gets is even more than that. I mean, can you imagine? Jesus is coming over. This is amazing. Zacchaeus responds in such humility, obedience, gratitude. Jesus saw something in him. He saw what Zacchaeus could be. And don't you wish you knew the rest of the story as far as Zacchaeus is concerned? But where Scripture leaves him is in a pretty great place. Imagine if you're Ananias, And the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, Ananias, I got somebody I want you to have a Bible study with. All right, tell me who he is. Point me in the direction. Well, it's Saul of Tarsus. I'm sorry, what? I know that guy. And I know the reason why he was headed this direction. You're telling me that you want me to go and study the Bible with Saul of Tarsus. Now, I'm, you know, putting it into 2022 terms there just a little bit. That's the RHV, Robert Hatfield version. But anyway, here comes Saul of Tarsus. Now, Saul, of course, has had an encounter with Jesus by means of this bright light that shone down about him. It's made him blind, and he'll be blind for some 3 days until he comes in contact with Ananias. He's heard the voice of Jesus, and he says, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" It's interesting to me, though, that Jesus instructs Saul to go to Ananias. I guess Jesus could have told him. In fact, I know he could have. But I want you to go to Ananias. And Ananias has this opportunity to get a front row seat to the transformational power of the gospel. Jesus sees something in Saul of Tarsus that I don't suppose anybody else at the time could have seen. He's a religious guy, yes, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as he says in Philippians chapter 3. And yet, he's the person who could become a powerhouse for the cause of Christ. And he does it all wearing the name of Christ. I wonder sometimes what damage we do because we cut people short before we even give them the opportunity to encounter Christ. We don't see in others, and sometimes we don't even see in ourselves, the talents, the abilities, the potential that can come when a heart is transformed by the beauty and the power of Jesus. As we think about our young people, I'm reminded of what Jesus says in Matthew 18. The disciples came to Jesus wanting to know who's the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus decides to demonstrate greatness in the kingdom by using an object lesson. And so Matthew 18:2 says, "Calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" You know, a child. I don't know that a child would have carried the same sort of emotional impact on the culture then as this image does to us today. In fact, perhaps we could say that Jesus is who, in part, along with all of the biblical narrative, helps us to really value children, right? Here was an individual, a child, who was viewed culturally as powerless and insignificant. One to be groomed for adulthood, and then in adulthood, age 40 and beyond, to have a seat at the table, to get to be heard. Jesus takes a child and says, "I want you to be like that." You know, there are some passages of Scripture that instruct us to put away childishness. And obviously, that's not the aspect to which Jesus draws attention in an example. But instead, to demonstrate to us that maybe in adulthood we get a few things wrong. The false notion that I'm self-sufficient, that I can use my accomplishments or my bank account or anything else, the people I know, as a point of pride. Denial, but not just that, sophisticated denial. I've got reasons for the things I do or don't do. Self-deception, all of these things that are learned with years of practice in a sinful world. And Jesus says, "I want you to be like children. Model their innocence. Be like them." Isn't it amazing the potential that young people hold? You look at a newborn baby and think, "What is this kid going to accomplish, the Lord willing?" And we see these teenagers, and I was reminded of it again back in May when Bill and Jared were doing the honoring the graduates. And I just think, wow, look at the talent, the ability. Look at the Christians that these people already are. What will God do through them if they'll let him? Believe in them. And I want tonight our young Christians to know that inasmuch as you're Christians, you're the church of the present. with the Lord's blessings, and if the Lord wills, you'll be the church of the future. But we're relying on you today. We'll say more about that as we go on. Number one is believe in them. All right, number two. Five things the church should do for young people. Well, we ought to believe in them, but number two, we ought to teach them. We ought to teach them. I wonder whether sometimes we have this notion that as long as our young people are quote-unquote in church, then they will by osmosis, you know, absorb not only the doctrine, but the conviction behind those doctrines. It was in preparation and delivery of sermons course, Brother Billy, that I first heard you say what I have, with attribution of course, shared with others throughout my ministry since. He challenged us, you can't give what you don't have. What he was trying to do was encourage us, I know, to do our homework. Make sure that when we get in the pulpit, we have something to say, and to treat this opportunity as a serious opportunity. And I think about that often. But I'm reminded of the same thing as we think about teaching and imparting the next generation with the set of teachings, with the faith, as the New Testament calls it, and to understand that we can't give it if we don't have it. And so to be sure that we ourselves are in a position where we are doctrinally just have a foundation to where we're sound in the faith and have a foundation where we can teach that to other people. And I can't say that I don't have the right skill set and therefore I'm not a teacher. Listen to the words of the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 5:12. I learned it in the King James. When for the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, what are the implications of a statement like that? It's time for you to be teaching, but you're not ready yet. You haven't grown the way that you're supposed to. You see, I may not be the person who's up and teaching a Bible class. I may not be the person who's preaching. Ladies, you may not be the lady who's teaching at a ladies' day. But at the same time, we all need to be able to communicate the message to the next generation at the very least, and certainly in evangelistic circumstances, to many others beyond just our progeny. We need to teach them. And in a world where perhaps we're being attacked on every side, it's Paul in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4 who says that you won't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine when you speak truth in love. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. We need to teach them. Help them overcome their fears. Be real. Have you ever doubted something? Maybe because you were ignorant of something, that is to say you never studied it before, or maybe because you were going through a rough patch in life and the convictions you held dear just seemed to be a little shaky. What's wrong with admitting that? And then with coming around and saying, but God, He showed me that when I'm standing on His promises and on His principles, I'm standing on a solid foundation. What's wrong with saying, you know what, everybody goes through moments where I'm struggling, even with my convictions. And to communicate that to our young people, because we understand that sometimes when you're going through those transformative years, you hit something like that. Life is changing, and other parts of your physical body are changing, and you're wondering about what's going on. And to have these moments where another Christian, an older Christian, can say, you know what, I walked that path, just stick with it. The fact that you have question marks doesn't mean that you're on the wrong track. This is normal. We all go through this. Teach them. Help them. Our young people ought to be able to ask questions. And they ought not to think that we're afraid of the questions or that we're trying to hide something, pulling the wool over their eyes, and therefore we're not taking questions. And by the way, that's not just a young people thing, right? The truth is not in any way afraid of the questions that we have. God isn't. We can trust Him. Young people, you need to realize that it's acceptable now perhaps to not know certain things. And hey, listen, none of us knows everything. But the Hebrews writer says that there's a time when it's understandable that you're not ready to be teachers. But then there's going to come a time when it's expected that you'll be able to communicate the truths of which you are convicted. And so let's plan today to ensure that when it is time for me to be able to communicate that message, that I'm ready. Because I don't want the rebuke of the Hebrew writer in chapter 5, verse 12 to apply to me. You ought to be teachers, but you need somebody to teach you again the basic stuff. And if you read that context, he demonstrates some of what those things are. How will they learn unless we teach? Teach them. Number three, show them. Show them. Walk the walk and talk the talk. I'm thinking about Paul's words over in Colossians chapter 4. In verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now, of course, here he's talking about an evangelistic emphasis, right? Those who are outside of Christ, I need to make sure that I'm being wise about the influence that I have on them. I'm going to walk in a way that is wise. And then he says in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. All right, so I'm going to be intentional about my words, and I'm going to be intentional about my influence. And while that certainly applies to those who are outside of Christ, and I think in the context it's clearly evangelistic, at the same time, doesn't that also apply within the congregational context? And to understand that our young people are watching us to ensure that we really do believe the things that we claim, the things that we sing. Studies show that the generations that are growing into adulthood now, and even those who have been into adulthood for several years now, millennials, and then the generation that is following them, and maybe this has always been the case, I don't know, but there's all these studies that millennials and Generation Z, they're very interested in knowing that we are authentic, that we're genuine, that is, that we really believe and we actually live by the stuff that we say. And that, quote unquote, coming to church isn't just because my mama raised me to do that. That's good, but it's not enough. It's not just, well, I don't want to be guilt-tripped, you know, for missing, so I come. Yeah, I guess if I'm able to come and I don't and I feel that guilt, you know, maybe that's my godly trained conscience trying to help me, to nudge me back on the right path. But see, guilt in and of itself isn't enough. I need to do what I do because I'm convicted. This is what God wants. And in order for me to be with Him, this is what I need to do. So we need to show them. We need to model it. We need to ensure that we're actually living it. Show them that the gospel is for everybody. Show them that the true power is in the message of the gospel. Show them that true church growth comes because God gives the increase. And to our young people, let me just say, don't let anything keep you from your relationship with Jesus. Don't let anything come between you and God. Listen to the words of Paul in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? These were real threats to those people back then. They're still pretty bold things to say, right? None of these things can separate us from Jesus. Verse 36, it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How is this true since so many are separated from Christ? Well, the answer is the promise is true because Jesus is true. Jesus doesn't move, right? We do. I can walk away at any time. Now, what the exhortation that we're given tonight is don't let anything come between you and God. And the promise is God's not going anywhere. And nothing has the power to separate you from God, no matter the difficulty, no matter the distress, unless you choose to walk away. And I might put a label on it. You know, I might say, well, I'm doing this because of this or X or Y or Z. And these are a dime a dozen. Ministers have heard almost every one of them. Elders have too. And a lot of deacons. Oh, and if you're over the Bible class department, right? Paul says, from God's perspective, nothing. Nothing is so strong unless you choose to leave. Now, the obvious follow-up question is, why would I choose to walk away? And that's exactly right. But see what sin does to us? We need to model this for our young people. We need to show them. Listen, nothing is going to separate me. God's love is this valuable. It's this great. And God's faithfulness is this big. Jesus won't go anywhere. And the church is the place for young people to find those good examples. This ought to be the place where people demonstrate the way life ought to be lived, even when things don't go the way we think they thought they would. Number four, let's disciple them. Five things the church should do for young people. We need to disciple them. The Great Commission says, not just go out and baptize people. I mean, that's a part of it, but that's really somewhat of an anemic summary of the Great Commission. Matthew 28 says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is someone who's convinced, listen, this is the teacher that I need to be following. And so I'm going to do whatever he says. Now, in order for me to be a true disciple of Jesus, and in order for me to get the benefits that Jesus teaches are available to me, I must be baptized, right? And so we're baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but we're not leaving them there. Then we're teaching them to observe all things Jesus says that I've commanded. All right, so the Great Commission means making disciples, and here's how you do that. You help them to know that they need to come in contact with the blood of Jesus, and then, through baptism, and then you help them to know how to live for Jesus throughout their everyday lives. We have an obligation to disciple. You know, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Matthew 11, learn of me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Back to the previous point we made a minute ago about showing them. Can I say a statement like what Paul said? Can you? It's pretty bold, right? Follow me. You do what I do. Now, I'm not the standard. I'm just imitating Jesus. And so in as much as I'm imitating Jesus, you imitate me. Imagine if we could take some of our young people and say, I want you, just follow me around for a whole week. Sometimes I'd say, hey, look over there. You know, my example's not always the best. But let that be our goal. Hey, I'm following Jesus. And if you're looking for the way, then you can follow me too. Because we're all going in the direction of Him to disciple them. Maybe one of the best ways that the church can aid in discipling young people is in Bible class. Be willing to teach them in Bible class. Give your very best when you have the opportunity. Don't think about it like, you know, I'm teaching kindergartners. You know, what? How hard can that be, right? No. Can I tell you a story about the time that I was asked to teach kindergartners about angels? I thought, what do these people have against me? So I go in the room, and it's, you know, a room for 12 5-year-olds. And I thought, I don't know where to begin. So I just planned. I said, okay, can anybody think of any stories in the Bible where there were angels? And every hand went up. And I thought, hey, this is good. One of them said, an angel came to Mary before Jesus was born. I thought, right on. Another one said, Daniel in the lion's den. And an angel came and shut the mouths of the lions. I said, oh, man, this is impressive. There were one or two that were offered I hadn't thought of. And then this one kid raised his or her hand, I forget which now, and said, I know, the tooth fairy. And I said, we're going in a different direction than that, okay? I think we're talking about, you know, in the Bible kind of stuff. Disciple them to teach. What I learned from that experience is, hey, teaching children is really hard. In fact, I find it to be almost just as challenging as doing what I'm doing right now, if not at times a little more so. Take it seriously. Prepare. Learn those stories inside and out so you can teach them. Make sure that you have all the details down. Arrive in time to connect with your students. Remember that the overall mission, what we're trying to accomplish in making disciples, is greater than just covering the material. It's not just, let me see if I can survive 45 minutes. It's about more than that. We have a mission here. There's great potential to influence them in a big way. And parents, ask your kids what they learned about in Bible class today. What'd you talk about? Now, some of the time, some of my children will say, I don't know. And then we'll press a little more. And we'll finally get something beyond God or the Bible, you know. They're listening. Let's ask them. And young people, I want you to take class seriously. Don't just think about it like some extra. This is important. And we have a great opportunity, you know, and one that frankly just doesn't come around a lot, to get to benefit from the teaching and the preparation of our brothers and sisters in Jesus. That's a really neat, wonderful thing. All right, here's number 5. Let's realize that we need them. We need them. You ever been in a congregation where no babies cried? Too silent, right? Now, when you're the parent of the baby that's screaming it, you think everybody is hearing it as loudly as you are because the child's in your lap. But it's not a bad sound. It doesn't bother me when a kid cries. People always apologize to the preacher. I know that must have distracted you. Well, maybe it did. Who cares? You know, it's okay. It's part of life. There are things that our children can teach us that we might not learn were it not for them. There are things that children can teach us in Bible class that we might not otherwise know. And if Jesus says that a child is an example of what it means to be great in the kingdom, then I need to spend some time around kids so I can get this lesson. But then I think as our children grow, as they reach a stage of maturity and then decide that they want to commit their lives to serving Jesus and in obedience to the gospel, then it occurs to me that our young people in that context are able to reach a mission field that none of the rest of us can reach. They're in the middle schools and in the high schools, and I know some of you are in there too as administration and faculty. But at the same time, I mean, they're forming the relationships with those people. And they're able to say, hey, we're having a Friends Day Wednesday this coming Wednesday night. Hope you'll come. And Bill tells me that there'll be kids that are there, sometimes even doubling the numbers on a Wednesday night because of the friends that are invited. Now, if I try and go and invite a high schooler, that would be weird, right? Our young people are able to reach them. We need them. And you think about how encouraged you are on those services when our young people are standing before us here and they're leading singing and reading scripture and praying, serving the Lord's Supper or gathering our contribution, or even the young people, the little guys who are taking our cards on Sunday mornings, or the young people who are going around with buckets and collecting our trash that we have so thoughtfully left in the pews after our service is over. And I'm reminded we need them. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. That word means a product, something God made. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. This evening, I want to say to our young people who have spent, and I know some of them are away tonight, but they've spent this week helping people move and washing the church buses and baking cookies so that our senior saints could have a little reception with them afterwards. And I know some of them were making cards. Do not be weary in doing good. For in due season you'll reap if you do not faint or give up. And be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I don't know if you always get the credit or receive a pat on the back or a thank you card for every good deed that you do. In fact, I'm almost confident that you don't. But it doesn't matter. God notices. And 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, the things you do for Him are not done in vain. Let's understand that we need them, that our young people provide a valuable, in fact, an invaluable contribution to the work of the church here at Henderson. And let's serve Jesus together. This evening, to our young people, let me just say thank you. You mean a lot to us. We're grateful for you. And to the rest of us, let's be challenged to be the best examples we can be for our children and for our youth group. Maybe we can do these five things to help them. Help them to know Jesus. Tonight, whether you're young or old, there may be someone in this room who's thinking, you know what, my life hasn't always been the kind of life that can show other people the way to salvation, the way to Jesus. Maybe I'm not discipling people like I should. Maybe I'm not talking the talk and walking the walk. Whatever may be your need this evening, we have an opportunity to respond to heaven's invitation. Don't lose the effect of a song of encouragement. When we're teaching and admonishing one another, even while we're mindful of the fact that we are lifting praises to God and encouraging each other to be faithful to Him. And this evening, as we're encouraging, if you have a need to respond, we pray that you'll take that encouragement and respond while we stand in